Well, let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This will be the primary book that we'll be in today. Our title today is Back to Basics, Learning Discipleship. The text is Matthew chapter 10, and the synopsis is that we're going to talk about the very foundation of disciples or discipleship. Now, here in Matthew chapter 10, we have Jesus speaking to his 12 disciples, and we're going to begin together in verse 24. Now, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master." Now let's pause here for just a moment. This is Jesus teaching basic discipleship. Now, a disciple is a follower or a student of another teacher. Now, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we are followers of him, his life, and his teaching. Now, in any subject, there are good students and there are poor students. In fact, there are at times bad students as well. What kind of student are you, Saban? What kind of student are you, a good student or a poor student? I mean, in college, yeah.
In the middle, okay.
I was in high school, I was an in-the-middle kind of student. So sometimes I celebrated when I had a C+ or a C-, really. But there were times there that I was not as good of a student as I could have been. Now, a good student makes all of the difference. How you know and live for Christ will be a direct reflection on what kind of follower that you want to be. Now, a good student examines his teacher's every word and even studies his life and his actions. A poor student does the bare minimum to get by, just kind of skate through, and even at times cuts a few corners. A bad student, however, ignores some of what his teacher has actually taught and fills in the blanks with his own perceptions of truth, even working to usurp his own authority over his teacher. And by the way, false teachers are bad students. Now, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are a servant of the master. The question is, how much do you want to be like your master? Look with me, continuing here in verse 25. Jesus says, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call of his household, call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Now, what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out to his disciples to not be surprised if those in the world identify them as evil, even when they're doing good things. If the world identifies Jesus as evil, don't think for a moment that any other disciple of Jesus is going to be identified as any better. Now, at this time, the Jewish leaders of the day, the Pharisees, had already identified Jesus as casting out spirits in the name of Beelzebub, which is another identifier of Satan. And he's saying, listen, if people are comfortable enough to attack Jesus, don't think for a minute that you're outside of harm's way if you are a follower of Jesus. We are in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to be looking now at verse 27. Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, Jesus instructs his disciples that if they are truly disciples of the Lord, then they need to go out and preach what they have heard from Jesus. But do not so, don't do this in fear of mankind. God loves his disciples, and he has a perfect plan for their lives. They have value. All disciples of Jesus have value to the Lord. And we should never forget that. Don't ever think that you mean nothing to God. You have value. Now consider with me once more verse 28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, there's this idea taught throughout the church today, not this church here, but the church as a whole, that if you come to Jesus and you accept him into your life to serve him as Lord and Savior, that all of your problems are going to go away. They're all just going to melt away. You're going to have great prosperity here in life, and everything is going to be smooth sailing, moving forward. You will always be protected on this earth, and you will always have happy times. Now, the problem is that this teaching is not in the Bible. I challenge you this week to go out and try to find it. Find it in the Bible, bring it to me and tell me, "Pastor, you're wrong. Here it is right here." I'd love to see that. So that is your homework this week. So we are promised that our souls will be saved, that we will have great riches when we are in glory with Jesus, and that we can rely on him throughout our lives to give us strength and help. But God uses those who are willing to be his servants for his glory. Now think about this. 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred. 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred in not nice ways, okay? They didn't go and get a needle, okay, and have something that just helped them to relax and fall asleep and go to, and die, okay? But then our master, Jesus Christ, he died in a not nice way. He was tortured to the point that he was unrecognizable, and then he was put on a cross. So if we want to be like our teacher, then we have to think like our teacher. And we have to live like our teacher. And we have to sacrifice like our teacher, even our own lives. Now, many of us say, "Oh, I'm willing to sacrifice my life." And we think about it in this heroic way where we put our life, you know, we push someone out of the way of the train that's coming down and I'll take my life for them. But the idea here that Jesus teaches us throughout the scripture is that the sacrifice of our life is not a 10-minute sacrifice. It's our lifetime of sacrifice. And this lifetime on earth is very short. For those of us that get to live to be 100, which is really rare, it's still just a drop in a bucket compared to all of the time that we have in eternity. Now, there are fewer and fewer genuine disciples of Jesus today. And this group is going to shrink as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. And that's because we think too highly of ourselves. We believe that we are humble when in reality we are desperately prideful. And we need to learn what real discipleship is. Now for today, we're going to consider where discipleship starts. Look with me at verse 32. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is an extremely important statement, and it's important to consider where it sits in Jesus' teaching. Now, remember, the Bible is not composed of a bunch of random information. The Bible is everything that God wants us to have to know about Him and specific things in the history of mankind. I believe that everything that is in Scripture is exactly laid out the way that God wants us to have it. So then we need to look at, when we're looking at the context of certain information, we also need to look at it as where it lies within the whole context of the chapter, even in the context of the book. I believe that every statement is very specific in a very specific order for our understanding. So Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple of him, and then he brings them to this very important and fundamental point. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men. Now the word confess here actually means to profess. In other words, to declare openly. This is when you or someone would identify that Christ is real, that he does exist, that you believe wholeheartedly that he is the Son of God, so much so that you have committed your life to him. And where does this begin? It begins at salvation. Without salvation, you cannot confess Jesus as Lord and Savior because you have not been forgiven of your sins. And you have not placed your full trust in Jesus. You haven't put Jesus in the right place in your life. Now, let me just say that there are many today that believe in Christ and acknowledge that he is the Son of God. I mean, we see even in the New Testament that even the devil and his demons do this. But many of these people refuse to be committed to him. Now, commitment is key if we want to have the kind of relationship where we identify ourselves as servants before Jesus Christ. Now, Jerry, let me ask you a question.
Yes.
What is the difference between knowing Marianne and having a relationship with her?
Well, bigger details will tell you a lot. But knowing her with just I'm familiar with who she looks like or what she looks like, and maybe I know a few things about what she likes.
Okay.
But having a relationship means that you learn each other's mind, your thoughts, your behaviors, and how to, and you desire to work within that.
Okay. Good. Now, would you openly admit to others, even when they ask you, that you are in a committed relationship with Marianne?
No, I never do that. No. I mean, of course.
Yes, of course.
By the band.
That's right. You show everyone by the band in the first place, look, I'm in a committed relationship. And then he also openly tells people, hey, this is my wife, Marianne. And he relates with her, he helps her, he encourages her. Now, just as Jerry is telling everyone who Marianne is, and that Jerry has committed his life to hers to love and honor her, so we are commanded to share with the world our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I openly declare to the world that I don't just know who Jesus is, but I am in a committed relationship with him, what I'm doing is I trust him. I'm letting everyone else know I trust him. I trust his teaching. I follow where he tells me to go. I do what he commands me to do. It is a very serious relationship, and I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did come to this earth to die on the cross for my sins, and that he didn't stay dead, but arose from the grave and is in heaven today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, as the Bible tells me. Now, as I impress to the world around me, guess what Jesus is doing? Jesus is going to affirm my relationship with him to his Father. The one that is standing at the gates of heaven, so to speak. The one that is actually letting us into heaven. Now, this is not a one-sided relationship. This is a thriving and loving relationship, and one that Jesus identifies as his relationship too. So here we are on earth and we say, I have a relationship with him. Well, how do we know he's pointing us back, pointing back at us and saying, I have a relationship with them? Here we see in scripture that as we have that relationship with him, guess what Jesus is doing? He's saying to God the Father, I have a relationship with them. I am affirming that this is a real relationship. And this is wonderful news for those that will confess Jesus openly. And it's terrible news for those who simply know Jesus in passing. They know him, but they have not affirmed a relationship with him, and he has not affirmed a relationship with them. Now, don't forget, not everyone is going to heaven at their time of departure from this earth. The Bible affirms that. Jesus himself identifies that many people who say they know of Jesus, that they even did good things in his name, will not make it past those pearly gates. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, do you see that? Not everyone will have that committed relationship with Jesus, even though anyone can have it. They simply have to ask for it. But there are many people today who do not want to commit. That's the big word here, commit. They really don't want to commit to anything, let alone to the God of the universe. Now, who will be given entrance into heaven? The one who does the will of God the Father. In other words, those who commit. Now, salvation isn't about saying a prayer. That's ground zero. That's just step one, okay? Many people look at the prayer as the answer, that if you've done the prayer, you're in the club, okay? You've entered the family of God because you prayed a prayer about it. That's it. You may not realize this, but many, many leaders and ministries for years have pushed their congregations to just say a prayer. Just simply recite a string of words and you have salvation. It's automatic. It's like you read a poem. You're going to read this poem, then you're in the club. That's all you have to do. And I've sat in many evangelistic services where the preacher tells everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you're not 100% sure that if you died today that you'd be in heaven, to repeat after them a prayer. And often the prayer is something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a great Savior. I confess that there is nothing I can do to get salvation on my own. I recognize that you died for my sins, and it is because of your sacrifice that I can be saved. By faith, I receive you into my heart and make you Lord of my life. From this day forward, I will live for you instead of living for myself. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, many people, after praying this, would write down in the front of their Bibles the date and time that they said the prayer. And then if anyone asks them in life if they're saved, what they do is they point back to this date. Look, I'm saved. Of course I'm saved. It's written in my Bible. I said a prayer at this time of the day on this day. Now, let me clarify something. There's nothing wrong with this prayer. This is a really good prayer. But it's not the prayer that gives you salvation. Like it's a magic spell of some kind. It's what's behind the prayer. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yes, salvation begins with a prayer, but notice I said begins. So many people are led to believe that everything about the Christian life is wrapped up in just one prayer. That's all you have to do. Just say it and move on. They say the magical incantation one time, and then they live their life however they want to. But they still have that magic ticket to heaven because they said that prayer. And they can show you exactly when they said it. Now, many ministries over the years have gotten this completely wrong and have taught a false gospel to the world. And we know it's wrong because of Matthew chapter 10 that we just read, and also because of a passage in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 13. Jesus said, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now make note of this word, endure, okay? Very important word. It doesn't say those who said a prayer at one time will be saved. It says those who endure. That tells us right there that you can't just say a prayer and write it in your Bible and then point to it. You know, 10 years down the road, you're living however you want. You're doing whatever you want with your life. You're not even thinking about God. You're not going to church or whatever, but you said the prayer. But wait, something's happening in your life. You are not enduring. Salvation comes by what you do with that commitment. Now, Jerry committed to loving Marianne till death do they part. After he made that commitment, what if he only lived and only loved her for like a week after that and then stopped? What would we say about his commitment? Did he endure? He made the commitment, but then what did he do with it? And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now make note, Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out. Now, I don't know about you, but when I work out, I'm putting something to use. Whether I'm problem solving or working out with my body, this is the context of what Paul is saying here. He's telling us that you can't just say a prayer and then expect you're good to go. You've been handed salvation on a silver platter. Now, if you take it off that platter and you put it in your trophy case, so when people come by to visit, you're like, "Look, I have salvation. Look, it sits right here." There's nothing good to do with it. There's no point in it. You have to take it and you have to put it to work. It's like salvation on its own does nothing for you until you follow through with what you have talked with the Lord about to receive it. Just like our smartphones that we get today, when we get them, they don't automatically work. We have to do something with it. We have to activate them in order for them to work. Now, salvation must be activated by us putting it into use, by following through with our commitment that we have made to turn away from our sin pattern in life and to love Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, God takes notes too. Everyone who has activated salvation is written down in a book, in Jesus's book. And when you stand before him in heaven, you know what he's going to do? He's going to open up that book and he's going to see if you're in the book. If your name's in the book, you're set. If your name's not in the book, you're not. Now, the purpose of working out our salvation is not for our good pleasure, but for God's. God wants us to have activated salvation. We waste it if it just sits in that trophy case. It means nothing. Now, look again with me at verse 33. Again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, there are a couple important points to this that I want to make note of. First, Jesus is never going to identify someone who doesn't know him as a friend, okay? Now, for instance, if an atheist today, let's say Richard Dawkins, openly admitted that he does not know Christ and has absolutely no relationship with him whatsoever, Jesus in heaven is not going to contradict him and say, no, no, we're best buds, okay? We have a relationship together. He's not going to contradict that. Jesus always identifies the truth. Always. He cannot lie. Now, second, in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, we have the account of Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. Remember, he denied him three times. And what happened after Peter denied Jesus? The text says that he wept bitterly, okay? When we see that in Scripture, that is a sign of deep remorse. This is conviction of the soul, which leads him to repentance. You see, when we come across verse 33 here of Matthew chapter 10, there is often the question, what about my relative or my friend who has been a gospel believer for all their lives, but they've recently denied Christ? Will Jesus deny them? If they were to die this week, would Jesus say that he doesn't know them? My response here would be, it depends. Because this person, let's just say Sally, I don't think anybody's here named Sally. Sally grew up in the church. Her family also went. She read her Bible as a child, but as an adult, something happened that made her question some of her beliefs. And now she struggles with whether or not she wants a relationship. And openly, she hides from recognizing a relationship with Jesus because she's not sure where she's even at. Now, I would say that Sally may quite possibly be a gospel believer that is being pulled down by the deceiver, the one that we know of as Satan, and blinding her eyes from the truth. Now, Satan did the same thing to Peter. It only took him one night to get it right. Now, for us today, we have a billion distractions to get lost in when we faced obstacles that we don't want to deal with. Now, is Sally genuinely saved? I have no idea, because I don't know what's going on in Sally's heart. Everything is between Sally's heart and God. Now, we do know Scripture says that it is by the fruits of people that we know whether or not they are a gospel believer. But genuinely, only God knows the heart. But time will tell based on how Sally responds. And that's why, and the reason why is based on verse 22, Matthew chapter 10 again. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now we know for sure, and they know for sure, that they are a gospel believer if they cross the finish line proclaiming Christ. Faithfulness is the key. Well, let's take a look at another person. Let's say Jeremy, because I don't know of any Jeremys in the room today. Jeremy always seemed like a gospel believer. He helped out in ministry. He memorized Bible verses, he came to church each week, and then one day he just gave up and walked away. He no longer talks about the Lord, and he no longer identifies as a Christian. He says, I was a Christian once. You might hear him say that today. You might hear some other people say that. I've heard that before. I was a Christian one time. Now, is Jeremy a Christian? Well, consider with me another passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now the text is speaking of those who John and others were gospel believers within their church body. These people were faithful for a time, but at some point, they gave up and they left the group. Now, John identifies that because they left, it is evident that they were not gospel believers, all because they did not endure. And maybe they jumped on, and we see this a lot in the New Testament when Jesus was around, especially, and even when the New Testament was started, what happens is people get excited. They're like, this is cool. This is something new. Let's jump into this. And they're in it for a time, and then it starts becoming not new anymore, and then conviction comes, and there are struggles and so on, and then they can't remember why they got on board in the first place, and then they back out. And we know that that's when the heart is not genuine. In this example for Jeremy, a lot of times we see people, like I said, come into the church and they get excited about something new. And what they're doing is they're latching on to this new thing. And they're looking for excitement in their life. And they're excited because other people are excited. But over time, when they have to buckle down and really start digging into scripture, start learning on their own, they are no longer connected to what the excitement was. Because in Christianity, it is exciting. But there are times that we run into it where we kind of feel like the excitement part is turning into work. And some people, they're not in it for work. They just want the excitement part of it. Now you go to and some of these other churches, and they're just going to ramp you up. And they're going to have the music, and they're going to have everything to just get you excited 24/7. If that's what you're looking for, then you're in the wrong kind of church. But if you go into those kind of church, they're not trying to help you to endure. They want you for a limited amount of time to give you whatever it is that's going to just pump you up and get you excited. The key is the relationship with Christ. Again, faithfulness to the end is key. And I've heard of deep discussions between theologians about whether or not you can give up your salvation. The Bible tells us that no one can take our salvation away, but can you give your salvation back? Now think about it. How many times have you heard the phrase, once a Christian, always a Christian? I've heard that many times before. There's a suggestion that you can give up your salvation. Now the philosophy of once a Christian, always a Christian is to give us comfort in knowing that no one can take our salvation away. Here in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So, the question is, can you give it up? Can you give back the gift that the Lord has given you? My suggestion is that no, you cannot. However, I would argue that if your salvation was never activated in the first place, that your commitment never started with the Lord, that it's just not real. Now, Jeremy went to church. There are loads of people who go to church in whatever religion that they're a part of who have no relationship with Christ. Jeremy memorized scripture. Have you ever been a part of a kids program at church? I have. And they give you candy if you memorize scripture. So I know of loads of kids who have memorized scripture to basically get their Snickers bar or whatever it is that they want at the end. Jeremy helped out the poor and needy. Every religion in the world helps out in some way with the poor and needy. And many of them do it to purchase their salvation through good works of some kind. Jeremy was kind, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. There are many people today who are even proclaiming atheists who are generally kind to people. They even give to charities, yet they don't want to have anything to do with God. Now, maybe a good question for today is, how do we activate our salvation? We said the prayer to Christ. We have salvation sitting on that silver platter. Now what? How do we engage it? When does our salvation actually begin? Well, I'm going to give you four key thoughts for this consideration. Number one, trust. We need to trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. By the way, great verse. We'll talk about this around 3:00. Great verse for your lies of Satan. Because what are we doing? We're trusting in the Lord instead of leaning on our own understanding. When we lean on our own understanding, that is our natural indicator where Satan is like, listen to me, lean on me, don't lean on the Lord. So when you are asking for salvation, what are you doing? You're confessing and admitting that you're a sinner. You identify that you will turn away from your sins and actively work not to sin again. And that's repentance. And then you admit that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that admittance, you are placing your trust in the Lord with your whole heart. You are putting your faith to work and acknowledging that he is God. Now, that faith should not be a one-time action. It should be active and growing. You should be regularly acknowledging the Lord. There should be active conversation between you and him at all times. Now remember, if Jerry started his relationship with Marianne and then never talked to her, that wouldn't be a great relationship. Or if he only talked to her on Christmas and Easter, okay, that wouldn't pan out to be a very good relationship. If you think about that, how often would he need to talk with her? How often would he need to get to know her more in order for that to be a blossoming relationship? Number two is obedience. Obedience. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Also, he said in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, when we ask for salvation, we are committing to following and obeying the Lord. If God is so great and his way is the best way, why would we not want to obey him? He deserves our obedience, and if we're going to live for him, we will need to obey him. Now, there are many times in life where we grab a truth, and we're so excited about this truth that we want to tell everyone about this truth. And in fact, we might tell everyone, this is the best truth. You need to listen to this truth over anything else. And it might not just be something from Scripture. It might be something you learn about a car, or maybe it's a new diet plan you're on, or just something you're really excited about and say, no, you guys should stop this and only focus here. This is how God wants us to think about him in our faithfulness, in our obedience to him. We should be excitedly going back to him and learning. And by the way, as we learn in our word, is when we're going through the Bible, even in our daily reading, and we're reading through Scripture, and we come across a verse like Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you." We say to ourselves sometimes, that's a good verse. You know, when the Lord convicts me, I'll start obeying this, and I'll start forgiving people, and so on. No, the word is right there. This is it. This is God giving you that word. It wasn't by accident that you read that word. That is the moment that we're supposed to do that. Conviction is when we're running in the opposite direction and he's trying to get our attention. Conviction many times hurts, by the way. So if you can ever just read it and obey it, you'll be going a lot better than if he convicts you or pulls you to a point to bring you, what's the word? Affliction, to bring you affliction to get you to do what it is that you're supposed to be doing. The third key is faithfulness. Jesus said in John 14, 23 through 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we need to trust the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. We need to be faithful to him and his word. And number four, we need to glorify God. We need to glorify him in all things. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, don't miss verse 3 here. When we gave ourselves to Jesus Christ, we died to our sin, our sin nature. We buried it. It's gone. Maybe we either buried it like it's dead, or we lit it on fire. It's gone, okay? In a way, we died to our old selves, the bit of us that only existed within our sin. With salvation, we have a new self that is alive through Jesus Christ. Now, something to consider is that every one of these aspects, trust, obedience, faithfulness, and glorifying God, are all foundational principles that will help us in having really good relationships with anyone, including the Lord. Now think about it. The foundation of any relationship is what? It's trust. When I trust other people, that is a really good foundation. If my wife can't trust me, it's not going to make for a very good relationship. If I have a friend that I cannot trust, then he will not be friendly to me. He will not be, he'll be unreliable. And I will probably let him go. Because trust is vital for a good relationship. When I trust my friend or my spouse, I will recognize that what their needs are. And when they ask me to do something, I will obey, of course. I will do everything that I can to try to help them. If I cannot do what I'm asked to do, then I am untrustworthy and there is a breakdown in my relationship. Now, great relationships have partners or friends that are faithful. If I claim to be faithful to my wife, but then during the times that I'm supposed to be getting to know her, I spend time instead with other things, even with myself, or even someone else entirely, what does it say about my faithfulness to her? We went to Monterey the other day. Marianne lives in Monterey. We were in Monterey the other day, and we walked the beach and so on, and we walked way too far, and we ended up walking back up the steps to the head back to the car. We're slowly walking back to the car, and I looked down, and I saw this couple on the beach. And the guy was on his phone on the beach, and the girl was standing behind him, and you could tell by her mannerisms that she was like, hello, we're at the beach, and you're on your phone, and you're not paying any attention to me. And he turned to her a couple of times and was like pointing to go over here, and she kept shaking her head. No, I'm not going anywhere. You get off that phone. And so I'm like, ooh, that's an interesting relationship right there. He's there with her, but he's not paying attention to her. He's only paying attention to whoever's on the phone. He's making someone else more important than her. And we need to be careful that we're not doing that in our relationship with the Lord. And we're not saying, Lord, you're very important to me, but I'm going to ignore you and focus all of my attention here on someone else. Now, when what you do in a good relationship is what God wants us to do in order to engage that salvation that we have accepted. And sometimes we have had that salvation for a while, and then we get sidetracked by life and pull back, and we just aren't as faithful as we once were. But what process do we follow to get back and work to endure? We follow the steps that we've already discussed to make that good relationship. Now, this is not something to think about one time. When I share the gospel with people, sometimes they say, oh, I've heard this all before, or I already know about that. And we need to be preaching the gospel into our lives regularly if we're going to have a relationship that God wants us to have with him. Now, salvation is very real, and it is open to all the world, but if we do not engage in it, if we do not put it to work, it does us absolutely no good. Now, if today you have started this relationship and you have not engaged in your salvation and started to commit these four key points in your life, let me encourage you today, don't put it off. You're missing out on tremendous help in your life if you are not walking through and you're in line of being in danger in the event that you pass out of this life into the next and Jesus tells you, hey, I never knew you. I couldn't have known you, but you didn't put it into action. Now, if you have engaged your salvation, but you have become slack in your relationship with the Lord, take time today to recommit your efforts to live for him. Set a plan of action in place for how you will continue to endure and not give up. Now, we all have something in common today. We are all sinners in need of a great Savior. But we have all heard the truth of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. We need to make a decision today. Will you follow? Will you endure? Consider that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us today that you would help us to follow you in obedience. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to put our salvation to work. Let us not just have said a prayer and let it sit there, but Lord, actually actively trust in you. Obey you, be faithful to you, and glorify you in all things. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to understand your truth much greater. And I pray that we wouldn't give up. Help us to trust in you in all things. Lord, for any that are here today who are not 100% sure that if they die, they'd be in heaven, Lord. I pray that you would lead them to the truth. I pray, Lord, that they would even talk to me, that I may be able to walk them through the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, strengthen our foundation with you. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to dig into your word this morning. Give us a great rest of our afternoon and a good time with Truth Seekers this afternoon. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.